He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear the voice of Sovereign Grace. The Voice of Sovereign Grace is co-hosted by various ministries who, in spite of their differences, all firmly believe in the doctrines of Sovereign Grace. Simply put, these ministries all proclaim the glorious truth that God alone saves sinners, because sinners cannot even help save themselves. Tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace is hosted by Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org. Or call 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. And now, here's tonight's host, Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey.
The Lord God fills the entire universe, but where exactly does He live? Hi, this is Damian Garofalo. I'm here with Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. Pastor Joe, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, the Bible says, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." According to this passage, the people of God is the dwelling place of God. So God doesn't merely dwell within the four walls of the church, does He?
Well, Damian, the fact is, if we were living in the Old Testament, the answer would be yes. The temple, the four walls of the temple, was the dwelling place of God. But the temple and its purpose are actually an illustration and a type of the mission of the church. What was the purpose of the temple? Well, for nearly 1,000 years, the temple in Jerusalem, whether it was Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple, it was the focal point of Israel's identity as a people of God. God dwelt in the midst of His people in the presence of the temple and, before that, the tabernacle. But what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 2 is Paul is telling us that the focal point of worship, the focal point where God's presence dwells with His people, is no longer attached to a building, but rather is attached to the people themselves.
So then understanding this concept should strengthen our commitment to one another as believers, because God dwells with His people, the church.
Absolutely. And when you think about the manifestation of God in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle or in the temple, His Shekinah glory, the presence of God, filled the temple. It was the place where the glory of God was most manifested. And now, if we understand the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit today, and we understand the magnitude of the display of God's glory that the temple was in the Old Testament, and now make that application, it raises our understanding so that our level of commitment ought to be all the more as we understand that we are a dwelling place for God's Spirit and we are the display of His glory in the world today.
Amen. Well, we're going to take you back into Bread of Life Fellowship, where Pastor Joe preached on this very topic in a sermon from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, called A Dwelling Place for God. After the sermon is over, I'll be back at the end to let you know how you can receive the entire teaching.
Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit." This morning, we're going to be spending our time considering this almost unbelievable declaration that the church is the holy temple, the meeting place, the dwelling place of God, the manifestation of God's presence and glory. All that the temple typifies, all that it illustrates, all that it foreshadows points us to this end. that God's glory will fill the universe, that God will dwell with man, that the tabernacle of God will be with men. All of the temples, whether we look at Herod's or Ezra's or Solomon's, or before that the tabernacle, or we look at the types in Sinai or the Garden of Eden or heaven and earth, all of these progressively reveal to us God's purpose to ultimately fill heaven and earth with His glory and the renown of His name. That is the commission of the temple, to be a display of the glory of God. Of all of the functions which come to mind when we think of the temple in any of its manifestations, its primary is the presence of God, more than a priesthood, more than even the sacrifices, as important as those shadows are. The end of it is the dwelling place of God with man. No temple that has ever been made with the sinful hands of humanity upon it could fulfill the promise of becoming an eternal dwelling place for God. For whatever is made by the hands of men is going to be, by definition, temporal and therefore will ultimately fall. So, the temple that God promised David and Moses before him would be a permanent one, an eternal one. So it must be referring to something other than a physical building that is going to be made with human hands. And we'll look at a few verses in Revelation 21, which are going to reveal the ultimate fulfillment of all of the types that we've been seeing here, from heaven and earth, to the Garden of Eden, to the Ark, to Mount Sinai, to the tabernacle, the temples, Israel, Jerusalem, the priesthood, all of these threads being tied together in one final consummation of all of the things that we're talking about. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be their God. There's your final result. God with His people. And that which has been true by faith in all of us who are in Christ becomes sight. When Christ and the Father and the Spirit and His people, the body, are all together physically. Hallelujah. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the end time temple. Look at verses 9 and 10. Revelation 21, 9 and 10. Then one of the seven angels who has the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And here we see a picture of the church, Christ's bride, the very new Jerusalem, pictured here as a mountain, as a city, descending out of heaven. Look at verse 14. Now the walls of that city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That should strike you in consideration of the text we're in Ephesians. Because what did Paul say the church was built on? It was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The very same invisible foundation on which Christ's church is built upon, on which Christ told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. That very same foundation will be the foundation for its eternity. The apostles of the Lamb. Now look down to verse 22. We're going to see the very same thing here we saw in the revelations that were given to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He says, what? I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No temple, no structure, no more type needed, because that which fulfills the type has come. And what a glorious day. We long for that day when Christ will return. How we say, Lord Jesus, come. But in a large sense, that day has come. Not in the physical consummation, but there is an already component to the glorious not yet of Revelation 21. There is already a temple. Paul speaks of a temple in this age, a temple here and now. How can we get so excited about priest's garments being sewn in Jerusalem, thousands of miles away, while the fulfillment of all that the prophets have said is in our midst? That which the prophets prophesied to be the temple is fulfilled. I'm unconvinced. Tell me how this temple is fulfilled. First, small. A Roman centurion looks up at the cross as Jesus bows his head. And he says, surely this must be the Son of God. And a Gentile is saved. And then one by one, a faithful remnant, first from Jerusalem at Pentecost, where the gospel is preached in various languages. And then the house of the Italian Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And throughout the book of Acts, a new temple, no longer limited by one place, but spread to all parts of the earth. A new people, a new temple building project is underway. And this eschatological temple is built on the foundation of Christ himself. He is the stone, the cornerstone upon which it is built and continues to be built to this day. That is the real temple. The old temple was merely a shadow of that which would ultimately fill the earth by the gospel, by the spreading of the gospel. This end time temple, the church, is greater and more complete because it's unshakable. It can't be destroyed because it was not made with human hands. See? Just as the physical temple, you as the church, your mission is to provide the physical proof to the world of God's presence. Remember we said that's the purpose of the temple. So that's the purpose that you have, church. That you would provide the physical proof to the world of God's presence. How? How shall they know that God dwells in our midst? Did not Jesus say, by our love one for another? Love one another. Love people. God loves people. He does not love buildings. Love is the manifestation of his presence among his church. God inhabits people. That, by the way, and I know that especially in the last 20 years or so, a big move of churches renaming themselves, no longer to take church out of the name and put in worship center. There are no worship centers in this age. There were worship centers. It was called the temple. But there are no worship centers any longer. Where is the worship center? It's right here. Jesus said, no longer will you worship here or worship there. There's no longer any location that's tied to worship. Worship is in the heart of man. You are a church. What's that? The gathering of the people of God. This building is not a church. This is not a sanctuary. Sometimes we slip or we're talking, we'll say, oh, clean the sanctuary. This is not a sanctuary. These are four walls and a floor. It's a place where the church gathers. Where the church loves one another. That's all it could be because it was a building that was made by hands. To think of it anything more is Old Testament thinking. And that's all I can think is what's happened to the church. They're going back into the Old Testament saying, well, we're building a temple. Israel's temple was built as a small replica. Well, it's like an architect's model before he builds the grand thing. He builds this little model. It's like the architect's model of what has arisen in its place. Namely, that which Christ told Peter is the church built upon the bedrock foundation of the apostles and prophets. Fourth application, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. As you understand the grandeur of this, you are his temple. The weight of that truth should push out anything that defiles this temple. 1 Corinthians 6, again, Paul is using temple language. 1 Corinthians 6:15. He admonishes us, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And he goes on, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the same manner that God's glory uniquely dwelt in Israel's past temple, in the same manner that the consummated, not yet temple of Revelation 21 will perfectly reflect the glory of God, so now, in this already temple of God, glorify God in your body now. Let nothing unclean come into it. Be careful what you let in the windows of that temple, that is your eyes. Be careful where your feet stray. 2 Corinthians 6 says, you're a temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, see, Paul lays out the truth of the temple, and then he says, this is the action. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Fifth application, turn to Hebrews 12. When you roll out of bed on Sunday morning to come together to worship as the church, realize the grandeur of what you're coming to. I think if you get this, you're never going to want to miss an opportunity to join the saints when they gather. Not that we ever do. I know we all have things that we're called to, but we will place such a priority upon it that we will not want to miss when the saints come together. And you won't need a command to force you to come to church. Hebrews 12, if you get this. Let's begin back at verse 14. I'll build up to the point of application that I really want to make. But the writer is giving instructions here how to dwell one another, how to live with one another in this temple of God that God is building. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one can see the Lord. Very straightforward. You're to be at peace with everyone, and he links this peace to holiness. And he goes on, looking carefully. Now remember, this is an exhortation to the church as a whole. There's a special point where the shepherds keep a watch. But he says to the church, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. See, we're our brother's keeper. We're looking at each other. We're encouraging each other. And when we see a brother or a sister who may be caught in a sin, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest there be any in our midst that be unconverted. That we should not fear to go up and be sure. Say, brother, are you sure that you're saved? Then he goes on, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You're to be on guard against men in your midst who with their tongues would seek because of a root of bitterness or because a root of lust to cause trouble to defile others. What does this look like? Brothers, look out for your sisters. And sisters, look out for your sisters. Everyone, brothers and sisters, do what is in your power to guard the purity and peace of the body of Christ. Why? Because there's something much bigger going on here than what we have. Look at verse 18. And if you remember this, put this up by your alarm clock on Sunday morning. Remember this the next time you want to roll over and hit the snooze button. Verse 18. You've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and the blackness and darkness and tempest. You didn't come to a physical place today. You didn't come to a physical mountain today. Where did you come? Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. What on earth would keep you from that? Last point. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that Christ didn't enter the copy of the human temple. His sacrifice did not come within the confines of a physical temple. And that's significant. He did not have to be offered up at the altar in a physical temple, because it says he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Not often, as the high priest has to go in year after year by the blood of another. But now, once at the end of the age, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as, he says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. How do I know if I'm saved or unsaved? Well, are you eagerly waiting for his coming? Or are you more interested in building an earthly kingdom? Are you eagerly awaiting his coming? The writer says that he's coming for those who are eagerly waiting for him, and he's going to appear again for those who are eagerly waiting for him to save you. And if you don't know Christ, you will not eagerly wait for him. The reason you don't long to see him is that you do not know him. And I would warn anyone who is in that condition is not eagerly waiting for Christ to return. That it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. That Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And I would ask you, are you in that number of many to whom Christ was offered once to bear the sins of? Are you in that many? And if not, when you die, you will be judged with an eternal second death in hell. So make sure that you know him. Because when this life is over, there's not going to be any second chances to get it right. So get it right now. Repent of your sins. Forsake your ways. Turn to Christ. Trust fully in his finished work on your behalf. God calls every man, all men, everywhere to repent. Believe the gospel. Trust Christ. Take up your cross and follow him. If none would go with you, follow him. If that would bring a sword between your family, follow him. If you have to cut off a proverbial arm, do what it takes to enter into the narrow gate. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's this time. He is near now. Call upon him now. You who can leave this place and the thought of his coming would never even come to your mind once in 7 days until you come back to church. Call upon him while he is near, for he will abundantly pardon all of your transgressions. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Jesus Christ is the rock upon whom the church is built. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah said it. Jesus said it. Peter said it. And whoever, Jesus said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But whoever it falls upon, it will grind him to powder. Which will you have? One way or another, you got to deal with the stumbling stone. You got to deal with the chief cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected. And either you're going to fall on it and be broken and then be put back together by Christ, or that stone is going to grind you to powder in the next life. Fall upon Christ, my friend, fall upon Christ. He will take a broken stone and he will resurrect you into a living stone in the tabernacle of his presence.
Well, we could not air the entire message, but we strongly encourage you to get a free copy of the message wherein Pastor Joe goes through the concept of the temple as the dwelling place of God all the way from the Garden of Eden and through the entire Bible. If you'd like a CD of that entire sermon, you can look for it online or go to sermonaudio.com and look for the sermon entitled The Dwelling Place for God. Or we can send you a free CD of the message. So if you'd like that, please send us an email at info@bolfellowship.org. Or visit our website, www.bolfellowship.org. Or if you'd like, you can call us toll-free, 1-866-38-BREAD. That's 1-866-38-BREAD. Be sure to leave us your mailing information, and we'll be happy to send you a free CD of this entire message. Again, look for it online or ask for it by name, A Dwelling Place for God. We'd also like to take this opportunity to invite you to come to our Lord's Day service this Sunday, at 11:30 a.m., we meet at Calvary Gospel Church, which is located at 1559 Hamburg Turnpike in Wayne, New Jersey. You can visit our website for directions and more information. Again, that's www.bolfellowship.org. Until next time, this is Damien Garofalo for Pastor Joseph Lissardo and the entire Bread of Life Fellowship Church, exhorting you to keep listening to God's voice of sovereign grace.
In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Have you heard the voice of Christ, the Good Shepherd, calling you to himself through tonight's broadcast? If so, take up your cross and follow him. Thank you for listening to tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace, which was sponsored by Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org, or call 866-38-BREAD, 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. For a list of all the ministries who co-host The Voice of Sovereign Grace, visit voiceofsg.org. That's voiceofsg.org. We hope you tune in every week to The Voice of Sovereign Grace.